Okay. Okay, so we're in the book of James, and we started going through last week we started and we covered verses 1 through 12, and we did a little introduction as to the background of James. He is the half-brother of Jesus, and he was a prominent leader in the early church. And so he's writing to Jewish believers who are scattered, and maybe due to persecution, they had to scatter. And so they are dealing with a lot of persecution right now. So this letter is meant to encourage them as they're facing these difficult times, which in our case, we're kind of facing difficult times right now. So I felt like it was very apropos. So the people are under pressure. They're going through trials because they're scattered, or because their other Gentile belief other believers, maybe the Gentiles are against them, and other Jewish people are against them because they're believing in Jesus. And so they're going through a lot of hardships right now. So this letter is meant to encourage them and to bless them as they're going through these trials. So far we learned that instead of being bitter and complaining during trials, that we can find joy, maybe not because we're in the trial, but through the trial, we can find joy. James is kind of giving us a different way of looking at our circumstances in a trial, maybe looking forward to what the result is going to be and what God is trying to do in testings or in trials is to produce patience in us. And we need to endure that so that we're complete and mature, so that the person that comes out of the trial is not the same person that came into the trial, so that we're different, that we're changed. And if we don't endure, then we can't experience the benefit that the Lord is trying to create in us, which is spiritual maturity. So hopefully as we come out of the as we come out of the trial, we'll be stronger, more patient, more useful in our Christian walk, so that God would be able to use us. And so that's what he's trying to teach. That's what we learned so far. Also, when we're in a trial, we can ask for wisdom. And of course, having faith that God will answer that prayer, because he said he would. In verse 5, he said that he would give us wisdom and for us not to doubt. And so one of the things I wanted to add to that list of counting it joy, knowing that we're going to endure, and that we're going to have maturity, but also when you're going through a trial, in my experience dealing in difficult situations, it is helpful to get together with another sister in the Lord that can walk through that trial with you, somebody who is mature, somebody that can pray with you. Because when you're in a trial, I mean, it is, if you're in a difficult situation, it's up and down. One day everything is great and you're able to pray, but then sometimes you might need that person to just keep you going, or to pray with you. And I think that's where the body of Christ comes in, and that can be very helpful and encourage you and pray with you and just kind of walk through with you when you're feeling like, as I like to call it, as you're on the ledge. Somebody can kind of walk you off the ledge and kind of keep you going and give you that encouragement, or those scriptures that you need that will keep you realizing that, okay, joy is going to come in the morning. I am going to get through this. God is with me. And so that's my encouragement, and that's what I have discovered in going through difficult things, that having somebody to pray with you, to encourage you, to keep you, you know, help you. Of course, God is there, but then that's where the body of Christ comes along. So we stopped on verse 12, and that kind of talked about being, if we endure, that we will receive the crown of life. So our point is that we just want to endure. We want to get through this trial. We want to, you know, patiently get through it and come out better. And so the next, what we go into next is verse 13, which I'm going to read. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. So, okay, so James chapter 1, verse 13. So let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot tempt or be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so in starting in verse 13, James is shifting his use of the Greek word that is for testing or trials. He's shifting that and going from a broader meaning of a trial or testing to a more narrow meaning of temptation. And so just as we need to patiently endure trials, we also need to properly handle temptation in order to become spiritually mature. So temptation, tempt means to attract or to appeal strongly or invite or entice somebody to do and entice to do something, often something immoral or something wrong. So that is temptation. So what this verse is saying is that God is not the person that is tempting us. So God is not tempting us to do something against his will. So whenever that happens, we know for sure that it's not God, because he doesn't tempt us to do something that's against his will. We have the tendency to blame others. You know, we have the tendency to come up with an excuse for our sin, our behavior. We want to blame everybody else except for ourselves. You know, it's like the devil made me do it, or, oh, this happened, or whatever. So, you know, in marriage and relationships, or even with siblings, you know, it's always, no, she did it. No, she hit me. I hit, you know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's never our fault. So even in a trial, we can't say that, or even in testing or temptation, we can't say that, we can't say that it's God who tempted us. So there's nothing in his character that would find evil appealing, that he would be tempted by, and he doesn't tempt us to do evil. So, but the thing about it is that we are tempted. We will be tempted. And sometimes it's from within. Sometimes it's within our own desires or within our own hearts. We might tell ourselves something, or if we think about Jesus when Jesus was tempted by Satan, it wasn't a sin, you know, he didn't sin. It's not a sin to be tempted because Jesus was tempted, right? So it's not a sin to be tempted, but let's look at the way that Jesus handled that. Or in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil when he was hungry. You know, he had been fasting, so he was hungry. So the enemy told him to turn the stones into bread. And then he tempted him again and said, why don't you throw yourself down from this high? He took him to a high point on the temple and told him, why don't you just throw yourself down? Jesus answered him, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And then he tempted him a final time when he told him, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world if you will just fall down and worship me. And so he's tempting him by that. So he's telling him to do that. But then Jesus answers him by the word of God. And he says that, no, you cannot tempt, you shall worship the Lord your God and so serve only him. So each time Jesus was tempted, he answered with the word of God, and he didn't yield to the temptation. So it's not sin until you have this, the temptation, and it unites with your will. That's when it becomes sin and you start to get drawn into it. Kind of like what happened to Eve in the garden. She's talking to the serpent. The serpent is telling her, you know, has God really said that you shall not eat the fruit? And so she's looking, she's talking back with him, and she's not answering necessarily with the word of God, but then she starts to think about it. She starts to see that the tree was good for food. She starts to see that it was pleasing. So it was already in her heart that she is desiring it, desiring to be wise. That was already in her heart. So the serpent just gave her the suggestion, and she basically took the bait. And so, the word tells us that we need to resist those types of things. Verse 14, the source of temptation is from within ourselves. You know, the word says that the heart is deceitful and wicked. And yes, we have things in our heart and our minds that we are prone to, that we are just can be tempted by. And in fact, in 1 John 2:16, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That's when our craving for physical pleasure, or our craving for everything that we see, or even the pride or in our achievements or our possessions kind of can cause us to be tempted and to sin. And so all we need sometimes is the suggestion, because it's something already in our heart that kind of is baited by whatever that is. So it might be anything. It might be, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal to write this off on your taxes, you know, because God knows that you need some extra money, and maybe this is his way to give you extra money. So you might fall that way. Or, you know, or at work, you know, if you're supposed to be working a certain amount of hours, but you're not, you're like, you know, they don't even pay me enough to work. So, you know, it's okay that I didn't stay my full time. They know, you know, I do a good job, so everybody should be fine with it. So it's like the bait. It's like a fish in a bait, you know, you get lured out. And then when we have that temptation is there, but then we our desire or our worldly desires kind of comes with that temptation, then that's when it comes, that's when sin starts. And so so we can't blame God for that. We're drawn away, we're enticed by what's already within us. And so in verse 15, it kind of goes on to start using language in terms of human reproduction, because there's talking about, you know, it's going to, let's see, let me look at that. 15 says that, oh, when desire is conceived. So it's like, it's talking about when that desire gets kind of married with our, with the temptation, it reproduces. So just like in human reproduction, in human reproduction, when the sperm fertilizes the egg, then conception occurs. In this case, when sperm or the temptation unites with our will, then sin is born. And just like in human reproduction, if there's some type of barrier, if there's some kind of barrier that keeps the sperm from getting to the egg, then there's no conception. But if there, but in our case, if there is the word of God, that's their barrier or that blocker that keeps us from, keeps the sin from uniting with the, I'm sorry, keeps the, our temptation from uniting with our own desires, our own will, the God's word can protect us from that. It can guard us from that. It can be that prophylactic, as you will, that that barrier that will protect us from the sin that we are tempted to go into. And so that's where the belt of truth comes in, you know, God's word. In the, when we're talking about the armor of God, there's the belt of truth and how to, and that's God's word and how to use it, and being able to take the thought that we have in our mind captive and casting it down, because it is against God's will, and we see it and we know that, and we once we hear it, we realize, wait a minute, that's not right. No, that's not, I shouldn't do that. Or no, that's not a good idea. So it's taking that thought and casting it down. And that is the barrier that's going to keep us from the sin. So just temptation by itself doesn't reproduce, and our will by itself doesn't reproduce. But when they get together, then that's when it produces the sin. And so when we have God's word, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't help us if we don't use it. So we kind of have to, we have to use God's word. We have to use that against whatever we are telling ourselves, or whatever somebody else is suggesting, or whatever the enemy is telling us. We have to use it against that. So let's see. So we have to use that full protection against the birth of sin. And then next is telling us that if we don't, then that sin, when it grows up, okay, when it's small, it might be one thing. You might be able to do something about it or control it. But what happens is that it grows up, that sin grows up, and then it brings death and destruction and corruption. And it could even bring physical death to us, it, you know, prematurely, if we get, you know, too caught up into sin, that's possible. So in verse 16, it says, don't be deceived in thinking that God is tempting us. Don't be deceived in getting entangled with this and thinking that you're going to be able to, that it's not going to cause death or destruction or anything. Just as a right response to trials can result in spiritual maturity, the wrong response to temptation can undermine our growth and our maturity. And ultimately it can, you know, like I said, put us outside of God's will. And then once we're outside of God's will, we're just kind of like an open target for anything and everything that can happen to us. Okay, so instead of thinking that God is tempting us, instead of thinking that, or instead of blaming God for our situation, again, we're going to be using his word to kind of help us. And we're going to believe that God is good. All the things that we know about God, all the things that we see in his word about him being compassionate and loving, instead of thinking that he's tempting us, that's what we have to have the faith that he is good and that he does love us and that he, that what we're going through is going to cause the maturity and the growth in our lives that he wants it to accomplish. So we have to believe that he wants the best for us and that he only gives good and perfect gifts. That's what verse 17 talks about, is that he gives good and perfect gifts. And so we have to believe that he's not going to give us something evil. He's not going to give us something against his will. He's going to give us things that are going to be good for us and that they're going to be perfect. He created the heavenly lights that move and create shadows, but he is unchangeable. And Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And in Hebrews, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he gives good gifts. He doesn't change. That doesn't change. So we have to believe that about him and not the fact that, okay, this is coming from him or that he's causing this. He allows us to be tested. You know, he allows that. And sometimes he allows temptations to happen, but it's up to us, our response in both, our response in the trial and our response to temptation. And we just want to make sure that we're doing that according to his word. Okay, so let's read. So verse 19, it says, my heading says the qualities needed in trials. Okay, so verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so the qualities needed in a trial. In verse 19, he says, so then. So that's connected with what we've been talking about before, about going through a trial, going through temptation. And this is good advice at all times, but, you know, in light of the discussion, what he's talking about, trials and testing, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is kind of telling us something about being being swift to hear. So when we're under pressure and under stress, it's important to be attentive to God's word. As we are listening to God's word at church, as we're listening to, maybe we might be listening to messages on the radio, or maybe on different websites or whatever, we're listening to the word and we're reading the word. We need to be attentive to it. And then we need to be attentive to God's word and his message. And then then it tells us to be slow to speak. So slow to blame God, or slow to blame somebody else for maybe the temptation or the situation that we're in. And to be careful, maybe careful about complaining. You know, when you're having a difficult time, you know, of course it's bad and you might tend to complain, but just be thinking about that. Maybe slow to speak, slow to grumble and complain about the situation, but maybe being in prayer. And even slow to speak, maybe slow and to be careful not to question God or question his love for us. You know, when we're going through something, it doesn't mean that it's a punishment or that he doesn't love us. So we don't want to question God or doubt his goodness towards us or doubt his love towards us. We want to be slow to speak about things like that. And then slow to wrath. You know, of course, anger is going to be our most common reaction during different difficult times. We're going to be angry because we're in this trial or we're in this situation that is difficult. We're going to be angry about it. So James is telling us to be slow to wrath and to make sure that we are not taking out our frustrations, maybe, you know, on the people that we love, the people that live with us, our children, our spouses, our friends, the people that care about us. We need to make sure that we're not taking out our frustrations on them. And just remember that the trial is producing maturity. It is producing that growth in righteousness and that we just want to endure, we just want to get through it. And we want to make sure that we get through it, get through the test, and that we do well on it, you know, that we get an A on it, that we get through doing it the way that God wants us to do it. So remembering to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, even as we're going through that situation. And then, so let's see. Okay, so the next few verses I'm going to read, they end up talking about hearers and doers and doing God's word. So verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Being polluted from the world. Okay, so that's a lot. So let's go through that. So in verse 21, we need to prepare ourselves to hear from God by getting rid of those things that are sinful, or those things that are not good for us. And sometimes it means that we need to make sure that we are keeping our mind filled with things that are good, things that are pleasant, things that are going to be uplifting. During a trial, you definitely are probably would want to be spending a lot of times in a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in the Word of God. And you want to just make sure that you are preparing, that we're preparing ourselves to hear from God, and that we're getting rid of things that are not going to build us up. And then verse 22 is this famous word that is quoted often to not be a doer of the word, but to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves. Again, he's telling them, don't deceive yourselves. You know, it does us no good to hear God's word and to believe it. You know, we can hear it, we can believe it, we can even recite it, we can remember it, we can say a scripture, someone can start the scripture and we can finish. It does us no good to have all of that knowledge and information if we don't use it. I mean, that's like the barrier or the protection that will prevent the temptation from conceiving, is that barrier, that protection, God's word that's going to protect. But it does us no good if it's on the shelf. It does us no good if we're not doing it, because we can hear it all day long. But what we want to do is we want it to change our heart, change our mind. We want to do it. And so we ask for wisdom for it, and God is going to direct us. And so, and then, you know, James just talked about being swift to hear, but then we also need to obey it. And so that's what this verse is talking about, actually doing God's word. And I know that Pastor Richard uses it a lot in prayers. Sometimes he'll say that we want, you know, that we, he will pray that we won't just be hearers of the word, but that we will be doers also. And I don't know about you, but that's what I wanted. I don't ever want people to think of me as a person who is a hypocrite, that I know God's word, but I don't really do it. I want to be a doer of God's word. And so, this is what James is talking about. And then he talks about that God's word is our mirror. It's a mirror that reveals our true heart. You know, haven't you ever been reading the word and then you realize it starts to affect your heart and your mind, and you just get convicted, like, oh my gosh, this is so, I am contrary to what this word is saying. So the word convicts us. It shows us who we really are in Christ. Even if nobody else sees it or knows it, it shows us who we really are. And so, and we should be walking worthy of our calling, and we should behave like we know who God is, behave like he really is our savior and our behavior. But God's word is our mirror. And what this verse is talking about, that we can look in the mirror and we can see that we need adjustment, or look in God's word and see that we need adjustment. But if we go away from it and we don't adjust ourselves and we don't do anything about it, that's what it's talking about. It's like looking in the mirror and not fixing what you saw. And that has happened to me, you know, in life. You know, I'll go back and I'll forget that I have some clip in my hair that really is not meant to be in there. And I'll go out of the house maybe with it, or I'll look and I went somewhere and I looked at myself and I was like, okay, I just need to put earrings on. And then I go about my day, I get in the car and I'm going, and I look in the rearview mirror and it's like, I don't have them on. I'm like, oh, I saw myself, but I didn't fix it. I didn't change it. I didn't do what I needed to do. Or if I didn't put on my eyebrow, if I didn't do anything, you know what I'm saying? Those things. We always want to make sure that we look nice, but man, aren't we upset when we leave the house and like, oh, I didn't put on my lipstick. Oh, I didn't do my eyebrows or whatever. That's what that is. And you know how upset that we are because we didn't do that and we're about to go out in public. Okay, that's how we need to be when it comes to God's word. When we see it and we want to let it affect our lives, we want to let it change us and not be that we saw it, we heard it, but okay, we're gone. We're not seeing it right now. Out of sight, out of mind. You know, you're not letting it affect that change. So that's what that's talking about. And so verse 20, so we want to be doer, a hearer, and a doer. Okay, so verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. Now the law of, so the law of liberty is, let me go back to that. Oh, the perfect law of liberty is the spiritual mirror. And so, let's see. Okay, so there's liberty in doing God's word, you know? We are free. We are the Old Testament had the letter of the law in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament was kind of hard to do. It was like bondage, but the word gives liberty, and we can continue in it. And we would be blessed if we are a doer of the work and not a hearer only. So, okay, so let's continue. Okay, so if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So again, it's talking about doing. So thinking about our tongue and thinking about the things that we say and how much we can destroy each other with our tongues. That's also part of doing the word of God and acting out his will for us. We'll talk more about the tongue, but basically if you can't control your tongue, then you deceive yourself as well, also, because that is part of, you know, you saying that you're a Christian doesn't mean anything if you are using your mouth to tear people down, or if you're using your tongue in a destructive way. You know, that's not living a life that is holy or is pleasing to God. And that's what it's talking about right now, religion. And sometimes we think of religion, even though, you know, our relationship with the Lord is more of a relationship as a religion, but it's still a way that it's supposed to guide our life in a certain way. And so we're supposed to act in a way that we belong to the Lord. And our tongue can get us into a lot of trouble. And then the last verse, 27, James is saying, like, if you really want to have religion, if you really want to show, you know, that if you really want to show that you're a believer, or you really want to show your pure and undefiled religion, then visit the orphans, visit the widows when they're in need. Because there's nothing that they can do for you. You're completely and utterly doing it out of compassion, out of love, out of showing God's love towards them. And you know, we read over and over in the word that God really cares about people who are less fortunate. He really has compassion and love for those that are having a difficult time. And in these two groups, widows and orphans, those are doing things for them, doing selfless acts. That is showing God's love. That is acting in a way where we are, you know, being representatives of Christ by doing things like that. And so that will keep us from being unspotted or polluted from the world. That will keep us from being blessed, because we're doing God's word. We're actually putting it into practice. And so that goes along with what James is going to be talking about as we go on, talking about, you know, putting our faith with our works, the things that we say that we believe in, that it comes out in our works, it comes out in our actions, it comes out in the way that we believe, in the, I'm sorry, in the way that we interact with other people, in the things that we're interested in, and the things that we want to do for other people, and the compassion that we have. And so as we continue and go into chapter two, then it will, that will come up again. But I'm gonna stop here because that is the that is chapter one, and there's so many different takeaways from that. You know, chapter one. You know, the takeaway of being a doer of God's word and not just being a hearer. By and taking away, maybe using God's word to keep us, be that barrier between our sinful desires and temptation, and not letting those two unite and create sin, create the baby of sin that's going to grow up and be and a, be full grown and lead to something, you know, destructive in our lives. And also just, you know, thinking about God and how he's good and he's not going to tempt us, and he is going to and he wants the best for us. So we can't blame him for us being tempted, because that kind of speaks to our own evil desires. And then just going through things with thinking about you know, being slow to hear, slow to anger. I'm sorry, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, those kinds of things. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot of good instruction right here in this chapter. So I was blessed by it. I hope that you guys were as well.